you would, turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua. This morning we're beginning our study of the book of Joshua, Conquest by Faith. And as you're turning, let me share with you a set of instructions. I received these a while back. Let me share with you a set of instructions that I think are really helpful for us in understanding where we're going in this series as we're looking at the book of Joshua. The instructions are entitled, How to Give Your Cat a Pill. Okay? Number one, pick up cat and cradle it in the crook of your left arm as if holding a baby. Position right forefinger and thumb on either side of cat's mouth and gently apply pressure to cheeks while holding pill in right hand. As cat opens mouth, pop pill into mouth, allow cat to close mouth and swallow. Number two, retrieve pill from floor and cat from behind sofa. Cradle cat in left arm and repeat process. Number three, retrieve cat from bedroom and throw soggy pill away. Number four, take new pill from foil wrap, cradle cat in left arm holding rear paws tightly with left hand, force jaws open and push pill to back of mouth with right forefinger, hold mouth shut for a count of 10. Number five, retrieve pill from goldfish bowl and cat from top of wardrobe, call spouse from garden. Number six, kneel on floor with cat wedged firmly between knees, holding front and rear paws. Ignore low growls emitted by cat. Get spouse to hold cat's head firmly with one hand while forcing wooden ruler into mouth. Draw pill down ruler and rub cat's throat vigorously. Number seven, retrieve cat from curtain rail. Get another pill from foil wrap. Make note to buy new ruler and repair curtains. Carefully sweep shattered figurines from hearth and set to one side for gluing later. Number eight, wrap cat in large towel and get spouse to lie on cat with its head just visible from beneath spouse's forearm. Put pill in end of drinking straw. Force cat's mouth open with pencil and blow down the drinking straw. Number nine, check label to make sure pill not harmful to humans. Drink glass of water to take taste away. Apply Band-Aid to spouse's forearm and remove blood from carpet with cold water and soap. 10. Retrieve cat from neighbor's shed. Get another pill. Place cat in cupboard and close door onto neck to leave head showing. Force mouth open with dessert spoon. Flick pill down throat with elastic band. Number 11. Fetch screwdriver from garage and put door back on hinges. Apply cold compress to cheek and check records for date of last tetanus shot. Throw t-shirt away and fetch new one from bedroom. 12. Ring fire brigade to retrieve cat from tree across the road. Apologize to neighbor who crashed into fence while swerving to avoid cat. Take last pill from foil wrap. 13. Tie cat's front paws to rear paws with garden twine and bind tightly to leg of dining table. Find heavy-duty pruning gloves from shed. Force cat's mouth open with a small spanner. Push pill into mouth followed by a large piece of fillet steak. Hold head vertically and pour half pint of water down throat to wash pill down. 14. Get spouse to drive you to emergency room. Sit quietly while doctor stitches fingers and forearms and removes pill remnants from right eye. Stop by furniture shop on way home to order a new table. Have you ever been in a situation where you were expected to do something that went way beyond what you felt capable of doing? And the only way to accomplish the impossible was to trust God. That's the book of Joshua. Learning to trust God while He accomplishes the impossible. And we've all been there. Whether it's having to hang in there through a nightmare marriage, or pick up pieces when it falls apart, or dealing with parents or siblings or kids, or family situations that are like a foretaste of hell. Work, school, sports, just the crud that goes on in the community. Dealing with deep down issues that plague us and rip at our hearts and drag us down, that beat us up from within. Guilt and fear and anxiety. Trying to get free of sins and past failures. And we know that the answer is to trust God. That's a Sunday school answer. Right? I mean, you can answer any question in Sunday school with the same basic answers. God, Jesus, pray, it's in the Bible. Trust God, the pastor's always right. I threw that one in. I think that's good. But knowing that we need to trust God and trusting God are two different things. In the book of Joshua, learning to trust God while He accomplishes the impossible. Joshua, it's about real people facing enormous challenges and learning how to trust God along the way. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Starting at verse 1. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. And that means that his father was named Nun. Okay, it doesn't mean he didn't have parents. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. Now, let's pause there, because there is a lot of background information crammed into that verse that we need to latch on to. Moses is the servant of God. That is powerful. God would speak to Moses face to face, like a friend speaks to his friend. And that's intimate. Moses spoke with God there in front of the burning bush. And he was with God up on Mount Sinai. In obedience to God's commands, Moses served God. And Moses, he's led God's people. He's led them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea. He's carried down to them the Ten Commandments. He's communicated God's law. The whole of the old covenant priesthood and sacrificial system was set up through Moses. Through 40 years of wandering the desert, he's been there interceding for the people. He's been putting up with the people. He's been judging, and he's been administrating, and he's been prophesying, and he's been admonishing the people. From Exodus chapter 2 through the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and that is a huge, significant, large portion of the Old Testament, the focus has been on Moses, God's chosen leader. In fact, Moses gets mentioned 50 times in the book of Joshua, and he's dead already. Moses is larger than life. He's kind of like John Wayne. Do you ever realize this? We could have never won World War II without John Wayne. Okay, just think about that. All right, Moses is larger than life. Verse 1 states, now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of God. And that word now means that we've turned a page in history. The generation that came up out of slavery in Egypt, that had heard the report of the 12 spies, and then they rebelled against God, that failed to trust God to lead them in conquest of the promised land, that generation, those that were 20 years of age and older at that time, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they're dead. Moses is dead. God buried him in the land of Moab. And the 30 days that are prescribed for the mourning of Moses, those days have come to an end. So verse 1, now God speaks to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' servant. Turn the page. Joshua was born in Egypt. He was the oldest son born to Nun, man from the tribe of Ephraim. He was born. When he was born, his parents, they named him Hoshea, which means salvation. Living as slaves, that probably was a huge act of faith. Joshua's parents trusted God. And on the night of the Passover, as the firstborn, Joshua's life was in danger. But his parents, who must have been trusting God, must have put blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And so Joshua was spared. Joshua would have seen the plagues firsthand. The parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. And Joshua went up with Moses partway up onto Mount Sinai when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. He served with Moses. He was trained by Moses. He witnessed firsthand while at Moses' side the power and the wonders performed by God. And it was Moses who changed Hosea's name. Hosea meaning salvation to Joshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. Joshua is the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. Joshua, servant of Moses, learned to trust God for God's salvation, the God who saves. Joshua, along with Caleb, they were the only two of the 12 spies who spoke about trusting God and entering into the promised land. And 40 years later, God commissioned Joshua, who trusted God, to lead God's people into the promised land. So the bottom line, we're ready to move on. Joshua is God's man, prepared by God. And now, what God requires of Joshua is faith. Trust me and move forward. Verses 2 to 9 focus on the faith that God requires of Joshua. The faith that God requires of Joshua. And there are three parts of that requirement that we need to notice. The first part comes in verses 2 to 4. And the focus is on God's command. Say that with me. God's command. Okay. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. God commands Joshua to do three things. First, get up. Arise. Second, take the people across the Jordan River. And third, take the land. Seize it. Conquer it. Take out the people that stand against you. Claim your inheritance. The first is easy. Start moving. Second is problematic. Cross the Jordan River at the height of the flood season. But with some careful planning, with some application of gray matter, that's possible. The third command stretches the limits of reality. It is impossible to imagine. Okay, look at the map. The dark area, or the area in the middle, and the boundaries there, that dark area, is the general area that God promises to His people. And that land is vast. It stretches from the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean. It stretches east to the Euphrates River. Notice where Babylon is. And it starts up in the north, up in Lebanon, goes all the way south to Egypt. And today, that country, that territory, covers countries like Iraq and Syria, and Lebanon, Jordan, touches on Saudi Arabia, Egypt, covers Palestine. I mean, you can imagine why some of Israel's present-day neighbors are just a little bit uneasy about this kind of thing. Right? Conflict over that land, it goes on today. And the roots of that conflict go back through Joshua, back through these verses, back to Abraham. It's an amazing promise. Seemingly impossible to imagine the fulfillment of, even today. God promised this land to Abraham and his descendants. And for centuries, God has reaffirmed that promise. In Deuteronomy 34, God takes Moses up onto Mount Nebo and shows Moses the land. And God says to Moses, I promised this land to Abraham. I'm going to give it to his descendants. You can't enter it because you disobeyed me, but this generation is going to claim it. And then God says to Joshua, wherever you walk in that land, it's yours. And in Joshua's day, they conquered part of it. Every part that they tread on, just like God said, they conquered it. And the actual fulfillment comes during the reign of Solomon, where the kingdom extends to a city called Tiphsah, which you see way up in the north there, which is actually on the Euphrates River, west bank of the Euphrates River. So grab this. If it seems impossible today, that same impossibility occurred to God's people the first time they came up to this land under Moses. And now the next generation, 40 years later under Joshua, that same challenge is before them. But God's command, His promise, His calling of Joshua, it's not a call to fear, call to try to figure things out or to somehow muddle ahead, try to do and accomplish what is impossible. God's command is a very simple call to action. Trust me and move forward. Get up, get the people, get the land, I've given it to you. Verse 5. Going on with what God requires of his man Joshua. Verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Second, God's requirement of faith includes God's presence. Say that with me. God's presence. God's emphatic. No man, not some men or a few men, but no man will be able to stand up against you. And in Hebrew, that word for you, they're all in the singular. You, Joshua, you are going to be invincible. Why? Because I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. And think about what that was like. God bringing the mightiest nation on earth to its knees through Moses. The friendship of God and Moses. I was with Moses. I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And fail, in Hebrew, is the word rapha. It has the idea of letting go, giving up on someone, cutting them loose because they're just too much trouble to hang on to. Forsake is the Hebrew word asab. It has the idea of desertion. People can't keep up. You just leave them behind, right? Pirate's code. Anybody ever have somebody do that to you? Oh, yeah, you're just not worth it. You're just not my kind of person. I don't love you anymore. God emphasizes the point. He repeats it three times. I'm not going to give up on you. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you out to dry. I will not stop helping you. I will not stop loving you. No matter how difficult the situation, I will always be there for you. And to leader after leader, over and over to his people, down through his history, God has repeated that promise to Moses and to Gideon, to his people returning from exile, and on, he repeats that promise. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus commands his people to be his witnesses. Take his gospel to the ends of the earth. And to witness is the Greek word martus, which is where we get the English word what from? Martyr. It's a total commitment, trusting God, living with Jesus, sharing the gospel with everything that we are, even if it means death, type of life witness. It's what God requires of us. And when Jesus, when he commanded his disciples, commands us to martyrdom, Jesus repeats the promise. I am with you. Always. Grab that. As God requires us to live for Him, when His command is to hang in there when it seems impossible, when living for Him goes counterintuitive, when giving Him total control over our life and circumstances seems risky at best, when our faith gets stretched, God will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you always. Say this with me, okay? God will not fail me. Say it. God will not fail me. God will not forsake me, right? God will not forsake me. God will be with me. God will be with me. Amen. God's requirement of faith includes God's command, includes God's presence. And third, coming to verse 6, God's requirement includes the certainty of God's word. Say that with me. God's word. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Notice that, you shall. There's an absolute certainty to what God says will happen. I promised it, it'll happen. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Scripture repeats things so we don't miss the point of what God is saying. It's like God hitting us over the head with a 2x4. Don't miss the emphasis here. See, God could have sent some sort of a plague or a pestilence. He could have hit the smite button on his computer, wiped out everyone in the land, and then just had his people kind of walk in and take over. But that wouldn't teach his people how to trust him. Conquest by faith. So God says, well, I'll do this, but you need to understand, you need to be strong and courageous. You've got to go in and take the land. Going on, verse 7. Here's how to be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And that's basically the book of Deuteronomy and what was required of Israel to live in a covenant relationship with God, to live rightly before God. Be careful. Do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And then, just in case we didn't get it, in the first two times, God repeats Himself again, verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Check the cartoon. The theory voted most likely to tick everyone off. Okay? Oh, look, honey, the Darwins are here. Better get another apple. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Today we hear words like tolerance and openness and inclusion spoken without belief in the absolute reality of truth, an absolute truth. The rush towards postmodernism, personal experience versus objective reality. Reality and truth become relative, not absolute. Matter of perspective. Reality and so truth. It's whatever my experience suits me to believe. Now, what good is relativism when we're searching for answers to live by, truth to trust? And what Jesus presents and what God declares to Joshua is the absolute truth of His Word. Think about what that means. So many people, maybe here, suffer from a horrible sense of failure. They're weighed down with shame and guilt about the past. They're suffering inwardly through hurt and despair and depression and hopelessness about the past, the present, the future. So many of they're gripped by fear, they're worried, they're anxious, they're insecure, they're bound, they're limited, they're unable to live as they long to live. How are we supposed to move forward by faith? When we come to Jesus as our Savior, entering through that small gate by placing our lives in His care as our Savior, we can know with absolute certainty that God forgives our sins and that we are no longer to be bound by them or to feel guilt for them. When we walk on the narrow way, being careful to do what God has commanded us to do, living in obedience to God, we open ourselves up to His power and working in our lives. And we know that we're living with certainty. We know certainly that we are living life the way it was designed to be lived. We can know with absolute certainty that God will care for us. He will never leave us alone. He will guide us victoriously through life. That promise was made to Joshua. Be careful to live according to my word. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Live according to my word and you will live in the truth of how to live victorious in life. Joshua, when you take the people and you go out to take the land, it is not some wild and crazy idea that you dreamed up. It's not by your cleverness. It's not by your strength and power that you're going to be victorious. It's because you're obeying my commands. And there is strength and there is courage in knowing that we're living in obedience to the Almighty God of creation. God requires Joshua to have faith in Him, to trust Him. And with that requirement, God commands Joshua to do what he is supposed to do. Promises him in the midst of that His presence and gives him the certainty of His word. Verses 10 to 8 focus on the response of God's people. The response of God's people to what God has required of them. Verse 10. The response of Joshua. Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provision for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Okay, now imagine this. Let's form a Promised Land Provisions Committee to research what provisions will be necessary for the upcoming conquest. And then we'll need a Promised Land Jordan River Crossing Committee to focus on the various aspects of the river crossing. And then we'll need to do further Torah studies and have discussion groups, focus groups. And then finally, we'll need to have some sort of a meeting of the people to form a consensus and maybe take a possible vote as to the resolution to move forward. Joshua's response is a tremendous act of faith. It's spring. The river is at flood stage. It's a mile-wide torrent. And he didn't tell the people how they were going to get across the river. God hasn't told them that. He doesn't need to know how to advance, how all this is going to work out. God said, now. And Joshua said, prepare. We're going across the river in 3 days. And there's a practicality in giving people those 3 days. This is the beginning of a 7-year campaign to take the Promised Land. At the very least, it takes time to pack. Once they cross the river, once they get to this place called Gilgal, we'll read later on that God's no longer going to provide manna for them. Remember the manna? They're going to have to start living off the land. So there's a practicality here, a change of mentality here. A practicality, but not a lack of faith. Joshua responds with moving forward, trusting God. And verses 12 to 15 focus on the response of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 12, to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, that's east of the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest, that's on the west side of the Jordan, as he gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. When Israel defeated and occupied the lands that were east of the Jordan River, up just above Moab, these 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, asked Moses if they could stay there and occupy that land on the eastern side of the river. Apparently, in the east where they were, there was a lot of good grazing land. It was fertile land. They could grow crops. It was a good place to live. And when they asked Moses that, Moses, he struggled with the idea, but he let them stay on the condition that when the rest of Israel moved across the Jordan River to conquer the land, these 2.5 tribes would have to send warriors to fight along with the rest of the people. Now, if we were to go ahead a little bit in the book, what we find is that these tribes did exactly as they promised to do. Okay. That's important. They could have tried to play it safe. Kept to their homes and familiar territory without grumbling. But without grumbling, without rebellion, without coercion, they step forward in faith and follow Joshua. Temptation we have sometimes when God calls us forward. Play it safe. They didn't do that. Part of that response, it comes in verses 16 to 18, which is the response of the people, which is everyone else, including these 2.5 tribes. Verse 16. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. We're going to follow you, but make sure that you're following God. Ultimately, the response of the people is to trust God and to move forward. In every situation that we face in life, no matter how enormous the challenge or how deep the issue, how seemingly impossible, in every situation we face in life, there are always two choices: to go it alone or to trust God. And for us today, God requires us to have faith in Him. Between you and God, you know the specifics of that requirement. Will you trust Him to give you specific direction, to be with you, to guide you according to His Word? Will you respond in faith and follow where He leads. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we praise You. We thank You. You require of us that we trust You. But that requirement is not that we now need to trust our own cleverness, that somehow we need to muddle along and come up with solutions, sort of do the best we can. But that requirement of faith comes knowing that You will specifically tell us, do this. Maybe that's simply hang in there. Maybe that's wait and see what I'm going to do. We don't need to know all the details of how that's going to work out. It may be hard, maybe difficult, it may stretch us. But we thank You, Father, in the midst of their requirement of faith is also Your presence. An incredible promise that You, the Almighty God of creation, will never abandon us. You will never leave us alone. You will never fail us or forsake us. And within the midst of faith is not a blind trust in an ethereal God, but the reality, the concrete, absolute truth of Your Word that teaches us how we are to live life and to go through circumstances with You. Father, I pray this morning for each one here, myself included. Situations of our lives, God, teach us to trust You. Maybe you're a mother this morning. You're wondering, how in the world am I going to do it? Trust God. Whatever your situation, God, teach us to trust You. And thank You for being with us as we go forward. We thank You in Jesus' name.